may be seated. Today we turn in our Bibles to the historic lessons, the text for this Sunday, this Palm Sunday. Go to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, the 9th chapter. Through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord declares, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." Here ends the reading of God's word. The epistle lesson for this Sunday comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here is the reading of God's word. And I invite you to stand today for the reading of our gospel lesson. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is taken from Matthew 26. It's actually two whole chapters is the historic gospel lesson today. And I read one theologian who said, when you preach this, it's probably better just to take a section of it, because two chapters is a lot. So today we just take a section of our gospel lesson, which is from Matthew 26, 6 through 16. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the twelve, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, through the power of your word, help us to grasp the humility and the victory of what you did for us 2,000 years ago upon the cross. And then help us, Heavenly Father, to follow in your victory as humble Christ-like servants. Help us to have the humility of this woman. Help us to have the humility that's spoken of in Philippians chapter 2. So we ask today that you would open the truth of your word to us. We ask that you would give us ears and hearts to receive from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask humbly that my words would honor your word and would honor your holy name. So in the name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's children say, amen. You may be seated. In our gospel lesson today, we encounter two polar opposite figures, two people who couldn't be more different. The first is a woman that Matthew doesn't name. The second figure is actually probably more than just one figure. It's the figures of the disciples, but specifically of Judas Iscariot. The first is a woman. Again, Matthew doesn't name this woman. According to John 12, the woman is probably Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But scholars debate the identity of who this woman is. So we'll just keep in line with the way Matthew tells this narrative. We will just refer to her as an unnamed woman. Again, the second figure is Judas Iscariot, and also the disciples. And they are repulsed by this woman who poured expensive perfume upon Jesus' head. Judas is so angry at what happened that he goes to the chief priests and he says, "How much will you give me to betray him?" And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus to the religious authorities. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas struck a deal with the chief priest to betray Jesus into their hands. But on the other hand, this woman does a beautiful thing. In the original language which the New Testament is written, the text literally reads, "She has done a beautiful work." A beautiful work. I believe that the point of our gospel lesson is to contrast these two people, the woman and Judas, and even the disciples, who are missing the point, who are completely confused about why Jesus came. So I believe the point of our gospel lesson is to contrast those who are setting their minds on the things of God versus those who are setting their minds on the things of man. Here we have a woman, and her mind is set upon the things of God. She recognizes who Jesus is, and she recognizes what Jesus is worthy of. But the disciples, especially Judas, they have their minds set on the things of man. I want us to look at a slide from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. And I believe this is fitting with our lesson from the Gospel of Matthew we just read a moment ago. In Matthew 16, 21 through 23, we read, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." But look at Peter. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Satan and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So we need to ask the question, what are our minds set upon? Are our minds set upon the things of God? Or are our minds set upon the things of man? The woman who anointed Jesus had her mind set on the things of God. And the disciples, again, had their mind set on the things of man. What has your mind been set upon lately? What has your life been set upon lately? The things of God or the things of man? If my mind is set upon the things of God, I will spare no cost in honoring Jesus. If my mind is set upon the things of man, I'll only do that which benefits me. I'll be focused upon me. I'm first. It's all about me. But if my mind is set upon the things of God, then Jesus is first. He is number one. And no matter what it costs me, no matter what it takes, I will honor him with my life. The narrative of Matthew's gospel shows us that the disciples were very slow in understanding Jesus and understanding his mission. When it came to following Jesus, the disciples had self-serving interests and self-serving motivation. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they did not want Jesus to be a suffering Messiah. They wanted Jesus to be a conquering Messiah. They wanted Jesus to march into Jerusalem and to defeat their Roman oppressors. They wanted a royal throne in Jerusalem, and they wanted to be a part. They wanted to get in on the benefits of Jesus being king. They thought that they would experience earthly glory and fame and earthly victory. They didn't want to follow Jesus to a defeat of Roman execution upon a cross. They didn't want to follow Jesus to a grave. They didn't want to follow Jesus to burial. They wanted to follow Jesus to earthly glory. The disciples' minds were set on the things of men. Their minds were set on what Jesus would give them that would benefit them, rather than seeing the true purpose for why Jesus came. So the disciples' minds, and especially Judas, were set on the things of men. But the woman, her mind was set on the things of God. Jesus said two things about this woman. Jesus says two things about this woman that seem contradictory. That is, they seem contradictory if your mind is set on the things of men and not on the things of God. The first thing that Jesus said about this woman is that she has done a beautiful thing to me. She has done a beautiful work. And the other thing that Jesus said was this: she did it to prepare me for burial. She did a beautiful thing to me, and she did it to prepare me for burial. How can preparing Jesus for burial be a beautiful thing? How can that be a beautiful thing? She may not have been aware of it, but the woman was playing the part of Jesus's mortician. I don't know about you, but when I think of the job, the task of a mortician, the word beautiful doesn't come to mind. Maybe the word creepy comes to mind, but not the word beautiful. But Jesus says that she has done a beautiful thing to me, for she has prepared me for my burial. You see, the disciples viewed Jesus' death as a terrible concept. What a terrible idea. You're going to Jerusalem. You're going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. You're going to be crucified. You're going to be died. You're going to be buried. And for some reason, when Jesus said this a couple of times in the gospel, they missed the last part. He not only foretold his suffering and his death and his and all the terrible things, but he also says on the third day what? Rise again. They didn't hear that part. As soon as they heard that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer and to be betrayed and to suffer crucifixion, Peter took him aside and said, "Never, Lord." So they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. The disciples viewed Jesus' death as a horrible concept. But Jesus said that in pouring perfume on him in preparation for this burial, that she had done a beautiful thing. He speaks of his death as beautiful, a good thing. Who speaks of death as something good? If someone who is as young and as healthy as Jesus was starts talking about death as a positive thing, that's a bit of a red flag. I'd have to ask, does this guy have a death wish? Is he okay? Should he go see a counselor? But Jesus had a sound mind. He knew exactly what he was doing. He viewed his death as a good thing because by his death he would accomplish salvation for you. He would accomplish salvation for all of humanity. It was by his death that he would win victory over death, over sin, over hell, and over the power of the devil. Now it's true, Jesus didn't want death. As he prayed before his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed this. The scripture says that Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." In other words, may this suffering be taken from me. But then he says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus dreaded the suffering of the cross. Yet he humbled himself to willingly do the Father's will, even unto unimaginable suffering, death and burial in a tomb. You see, in the disciples' failure to see the beauty and significance of what this woman did, they missed the whole point of the Messiah. A Messiah that they so longed for. They longed for the coming of Messiah. But their thinking was too shallow to grasp how much more Jesus came to defeat. The problem of Roman oppression was small potatoes in comparison to the problem of your sin and my sin. The problem of hell and the power of the devil. The whole point of Palm Sunday, the whole point of Good Friday, the point of Easter Sunday is Jesus' victory. Jesus' victory over humanity's greatest enemies. But for those whose minds are set on the things of God, not set on the things of God, but rather on the things of men, the cross looks like a defeat. It looks like a defeat. But in reality, Good Friday is your victory. The glory of Jesus' work is the cross. The glory of his work is when he crushed the head of Satan upon the cross. The glory of his work is that the forces of hell were vanquished, that the depths of sin was atoned for, and the death's hold was loosed. But when our minds are set on the things of men rather than on the things of God, we miss a lot of important and powerful truths that are of massive import to our lives today. And we miss things that can be applied to our current difficulties in life. We're just like the disciples. We want to sidestep suffering. We want the good stuff in life, but we don't want the hard stuff in life. We want to sidestep suffering, not realizing that God does some important things through suffering. God does some important things through the difficulties that we face in life. I want to read a quote from commentator Jeffrey Gibbs. In relationship to this text, he writes, this truth can always be applied to Christian living. None of us naturally looks for God to be at work in suffering or loss or tragedy. We like it when God makes things turn out for the good, like Romans 8:28 says, in ways that look good to us. We quickly recognize blessing from God and things that make our lives easier or happier or better. Then he goes on to write that my pastor preached a sermon once in which he proclaimed that the risen Jesus is the Lord of all, of everything. I remember him saying words to this effect, Jesus is Lord of your suffering, whatever it is. And I want you to know that today. that He is Lord over everything, even the difficult stuff in life. This means that when you are suffering, Jesus is closer then than at any other time. This also means that when I experience suffering, that suffering must obey Jesus because He is the Lord. And He will use the suffering for His purposes and for my good. And I love this. He says, it's easy to write these words. It is fiercely difficult to believe them. Such faith will have to be granted to us over and over, I suppose. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of everything. When He marched into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, He came as your conquering king. And He defeated every evil force for you. You see, God works in ways that go against what seems reasonable in our minds. In our minds, we think that God should work this way, but He says, no, I'm going to work in a different way. It may not be an easy way. It might be a painful way. And the whole act of devotion from this woman went against common sense. So much of what we read about Jesus, it just goes against common sense thinking. That's because our minds are set on the things of man and not on the things of God. When our minds are set on the things of God, then things begin to make sense. So when this woman came and poured oil on Jesus' head, they thought, this is messed up. She used a whole bottle of very expensive perfume on Jesus when the money from the perfume could be used to help the poor. Then Jesus starts talking crazy about stuff that makes no sense. She prepared me for my burial. What is that about? She did a beautiful thing. How can that be beautiful? And it's for burial? Common sense stuff. When our minds are set on the things of man, it just doesn't make sense to us until our minds are set on the things of God. And then we see that in everything, that God is doing a good work for our benefit. The difference is having your mind set upon the things of God. When your mind is set upon the things of God, your perspective on everything changes. You see life. You see hardship. You see suffering. You see pain from a completely different perspective. A perspective that gives hope, because our hope is in Christ, who gives us the victory through all things. Jesus is number one. Jesus is top priority. And because He is number one and because He is top priority, His cross is no longer viewed as a defeat, but as a victory. Moreover, the cross becomes the pattern of Christian living. The cross becomes the pattern of Christian living. And for this, we go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin with the first verse of Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read this from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase called The Message. And he writes this, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. The example of the cross, that's practically, you want a practical sermon to it for us. The way of the cross leads us into that kind of living. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. This is how the cross becomes for us a template for living, a way of life. Not just a theological concept, but the cross for us is a way of life. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much about himself that he had to cling to that, to the advantage of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. Became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything ever, so that all created things in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. The way of this woman, the way of Christ, the way of the cross sets the pattern for our lives. What Jesus has done has given us a whole new perspective. It's not about me. It's about him. And because it's about him, it's about others. It's about loving and serving. When you see the cross and the death of Jesus for what it really is, you see something of utmost beauty. When you see Jesus as Savior, you are willing to give the most precious thing to him and bring glory to him through those precious things. When you are brought to Jesus in repentance and faith, he sets your mind on the things of God, and everything in your life is different. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that your word does not return void, but it goes forth to accomplish the purposes for which you have sent it. I pray, Lord, through this message that we would just begin to return to you, knowing, Lord, that you're always a loving God with open arms. You're willing to accept us back. So we come to you in repentance and faith. We say, Lord, we have sinned. We have had our mind set on the things of man, but not on the things of God. Lord, we're sorry for that. We ask for your forgiveness. But we thank you that you went to the cross, and at the cross we have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. We thank you that at the cross there is victory. And Lord, we thank you that at the cross there is a new pattern for living. That what we do is for your glory and for your honor. That what we do is for the benefit of others. Help us to be the humble servants you have called us to be and that you have made us in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.